I want to talk to you about the names of Jesus, the names of God. Abraham was called Abram for 99 years. It means high father, exalted father. That makes him important to the community. We studied the life of Abraham. You remember he had 318 trained servants born in his household. He had 318 men of military might who were well trained, who belonged to him, who were born there. Now, I don't know how many people you have in your household to protect you, but at our house, we just have one. And 318 is a big number. And then he's got shepherds. You have children and nannies and cooks and all kinds of things happening. And he's called the Exalted Father, Abram, the Exalted Father. But when Jesus began to give promises, he began to promise that he would be the father of a nation, father of nations, and he didn't even have a child. And he said he would have children as the dust of the earth and as the stars of the heaven. That's a lot of heirs. And so 25 years, that didn't come to pass until God changed his name to Abraham. Now, Abraham means father of a multitude. Abram, exalted father. Abraham, father of a multitude. So God changed his name so that every time he spoke, he's speaking the covenant. When he says, I am Abraham, he's saying, I'm the father of a multitude, which is exactly what God promised him that he would be. Now, when we come to Isaac, Isaac's name means laughter. Well, when Abraham found out that at 90 Sarah would have his child, and at 100 he would give birth to that child, both of which were impossible at that age, he began to laugh. And so when Isaac was born, they called him Laughter. And laughter represents the joy of the covenant, the great praise and thrill of walking with God and having a promise of God that is going to come true for you. Now, Jacob means heel catcher. And this is important. Jacob was a twin. Esau was the older brother. In those days, the older son got all the inheritance. He got the birthright and the blessing. The fact that Jacob was second and was the heel catcher is he's hanging on for the blessing. And so in order to get the blessing, he's going to cheat. He's going to deceive, and his mother's going to help him. And so heel catcher Jacob means he was not heir, that his brother Esau was heir. But when he came in, Esau came in from hunting, and he was hungry. He deceived Jacob and got the beans that Jacob was cooking. Lentils, I believe the scripture says. And then later, his mother, Esau was a very hairy man. Jacob was a very smooth-skinned man. So his mother killed a sheep and dressed Jacob in the sheep so that it would seem like he was Esau. And Isaac, who had gone blind, said, your skin is the skin of Esau, but your voice is the voice of Jacob. He said, no, this is Esau. And so by deception, see, and every time he said, I'm Jacob, I'm the heel catcher, he said, I was the second born, I'm not heir. You see that? Well, Moses means drawn out of the water. And the Pharaoh had commanded every boy, baby boy to be thrown into the river. And the Pharaoh's daughter came and found him floating in the river and sent him home to his mother to be the nursemaid of him. His mother actually raised him, and then he became the son of Pharaoh in the palace. So drawn out of the water is obvious the names of Moses. Now, the names of God are very significant. And today, I only know one instance where a lady told me she named her little girl Because, and that meant this, and she had chosen the name because of what it meant. Now, my name is Rebecca. It means lily, which means nothing whatsoever as far as I know. We have Mama's Amaryllis. I don't think that's what the name had in mind. Well, Jesus means Savior. Amen. And it's in Matthew chapter 1 when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, here's how marriage went in those days. They didn't really have a marriage ceremony. Marriages were prearranged. That means Joseph went to Mary's father, and they made an arrangement to be his wife. And from the very day the arrangement is made, she is his wife, though they will not live together for 10 months to 12 months, which was traditional. And so when the angel came to him, it says they had not come together. In other words, she's still living at home with her family because it's in that 10 to 12 months period. Now, I know you think that's dumb, but that's what it was doing. And so the angel told him, you go get your wife. She was wife from the very day that the arrangement was made. She was the wife, though they had never lived together. So he went and got her. Now, tradition says he was an older man, and I'm real picky about things that there's no proof, and there actually is no proof that he was an older man. But the thing you'll see, when the angel came to him in the dream and said, his name shall be called Jesus, our Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. And that's Matthew 1:21. So he is Savior. That indicates the job he came to do, the covenant he came to open the door to for all who would believe, that he would be the Savior, that he would save from sin and from every consequence of sin, which would be sickness and disease. Now, Adam and Eve, when Adam was created, God told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, in the day you eat, you will die. Now, he did eat and he didn't die. What does that mean to you? There are three kinds of death. There's spiritual death, and every man of sin has died in spirit. You're a spirit being living in a physical body. There's physical death. So God was not talking about he would die physically. He actually lived 930 years, but talking about he would die spiritually. He would carry the nature of Satan, the nature of death, in his body. When that happened, you know, he was tempted by Eve, which women get a lot of flack for that, but don't let that bother you. Just behave yourself. That's all. He was tempted by Eve, and they sinned, and spiritual death came. Now, when God came to require an accounting, there is a day of accounting coming, but God came to require an accounting, and he said to Adam, dust you are, and to dust you have returned. So spiritual death opened the door for physical death to dominate the world. A very interesting thing that he said to Eve, which has little to do with today's lesson, but very interesting. He said to Eve, he shall rule over you, talking about Adam, and in pain you will bear children. That means there was a better method than the one you remember. You do remember, right? I remember. Joel weighed over 9 pounds. I do remember that. Well, he was Jesus, our Savior. And then he's called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, John 1:14, it says, the Word was made flesh and came upon you, came to you. Jesus was the Word, and he was made flesh. Let me read that verse to you. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Now, in 1 John, we have the three members of heaven. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus is not mentioned because Jesus is his earthly name. And it's talking about who they were as a Trinity before he came to earth. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So he was God the Word. And the Word is a living entity. It's not just a book, but it's a book that speaks the life of Jesus, who was a living entity. And so the Word was made flesh. And when he came to earth, he came on divine assignment. He came to be Jesus, the Savior, who saves people from their sins. Now, he had not been Jesus until he was born here. Jesus is an earthly name. And then he was Emmanuel, God with us. The Word surrendered to the will of God and came to rescue man. Now, we know that from Isaiah 53. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. I know you're familiar with the gone astray part, right? So he was sent to rescue all mankind who had gone astray, beginning with Adam and Eve. They had gone astray. So he was sent to rescue. And in that rescue, it says, surely he hath borne, lifted up, carried off, and removed to a distance the entire weight of our grief, sickness, weakness, distress, pain, and sorrow. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. It simply wasn't a payment for sin. It was a payment for sin and every consequence of sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In Isaiah, 1 Peter says, we were healed. It said, him, sin, bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, In other words, sin has no life in us. It's not going to dominate us, control us. Our sins have been paid for, and we're going to allow the very righteousness of God to dominate our life. We're going to walk with God and allow righteousness, God's lordship. We are to declare, you know, we say a lot, we clip the scriptures a little short, reading one verse out of context or explaining something the way religion would say it. And we say, come and invite Jesus into your heart. Well, as true as that is, that's not the entire story, because we're to declare his resurrection and his lordship, and that's in Romans chapter 10. We're to say that he is our Lord, that he was raised from the dead. And so he is the resurrected Lord. And when you claim him as Lord, then he who came to save from sin, who successfully buried your sin, deleted your sin, remitted is the word that's used of sin on the cross. He remitted. When you send a remittance, you don't have to send it but one time. And if they sent you a second bill for something you'd already paid, you'd be squeaking up, wouldn't you? I would. I've had that happen recently, and I just sent them a nice note, made Wayne sign it. That's wisdom. And so, therefore, we haven't heard from them, but I'm sure we will if they disagree. We gave our phone number and said, you may call us if you're in disagreement. Well, Jesus came to die for sin and to die so that you could have peace. And the word is shalom, and it means to have a successful journey through life. It simply isn't peace of mind. There are a lot of things that bring peace besides peace of mind. There's a lot of kinds of peace. So he came to shalom. It's very akin to what if I saw you on the street and we'd talk a while and I'd say, well, God bless you. Have a really good day. And shalom is kind of have a really good day. Have a really good day. And then it says, by his stripes we are healed. First Peter says, by his stripes we were healed. So your debt is paid. Now, if we get that in our mind and in our body from head to toe, we'll know that our debt is paid. Sickness and disease is paid for. The stripes of Jesus paid. It's paid. It's paid. It's paid. If they sent you a second bill and the first one had been paid, like I notified them with a very nice note, and I wasn't feeling like a very nice note, but I wrote a very nice note. Wayne read it. He approved of it. We signed it. We wanted them to know we paid that. Yes. We paid that. Yes. And your debt is paid. Right. Your debt of sin, your debt of sickness, anything that stands in your way. Now look at Romans 1:16. So he's Jesus the Savior. He came to save, to deliver, to set free. He's also the Messiah, which means he is the anointed one. Now, 1:16, everybody knows these verses that's memorized in Scripture. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See, salvation is provided through Jesus the Savior, through his death, through his resurrection. Salvation is provided, but it's provided for those who believe. The Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as the just shall live by faith. We live by faith in what has been done, what has been paid for, what will work for us. Now, here's faith and patience inherits the promise. So sometimes our problem is the patience part. If I feel terrible, I want to feel good by lunch. I like eating. Wayne doesn't care if he eats or not. And I forbid him the other day, if you say to me one more time, I think I'm full, just one more time, I'm very calmly saying, do not use the F word, that's full, in this household. Because he can eat or not eat. How does that happen? How does that happen? I have no idea. I like eating, and if I don't feel like eating, I want to feel like eating. I like eating. Well, we're to look at the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and know and say it's paid for. One body wrote, and I don't think you could. This would work, but he said, if you go around the back of the cross, you can see the stripes. Well, it is good to look at the stripes and think about the stripes, but I doubt his back showed up from the back of the cross. It's just a thought, but the idea, the concept was very clear that your debt is paid, that he is Jesus the Savior, Jesus the one who paid for sin and every consequence of sin. Now, when he comes to Mary, well, let's look at verse 22 in Matthew, where he's called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And you have that in John 1:14, God is with us. Now, we come to Mary. He also introduced her to Jesus the Savior. Now, you know, she was probably 13 to 16. Very seldom were prearranged weddings and bride, you know, the guys grab the young lady, not the old one. And so it's very likely that she was very, very young. And she's still living at home when the angel came to her, the angel Gabriel, and said, verse 31, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? Savior. Savior, Savior. And Messiah means anointed. So he was the Word of God made flesh. He was the Savior who saved from sin and every consequence of sin. And he was Christ, the Anointed One. Now, when you look at Philippians chapter 2, you see why did God need to be anointed? Why did God come and anoint God? And here's the passage that we've cut short by reading only three or four verses, when we actually should have started chapter 2, verse 3. Says, let nothing be done by strife or vainglory. Vainglory is conceit. I'm doing this to promote myself so that I'll look better, so that you'll think better of me, so I'll have more reward. And it says, don't do that way. Don't work that way. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm supposed to think of you first and me second. I'm supposed to be more concerned about you and what you need than about me and what I need. That's the Bible way. Now, those verses says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Somebody, when we taught ladies Bible study, brought me a song. It's a secular song, and we had to edit it to use it. But so if you look it up, it was edited when we used it. But part of it said, it's not about me, it's not about my, it's not about I. That's what conceit is. This is all about me, what I need, what I want, the promotion that I believe in for me. And he said, we're not living that way. We're going to live, it's all about you. What can I do for you? How can I help you? What do you need for me? It's all about you. And then it says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that's usually where we start reading. And when we start reading there, we miss the point of the whole passage. Let this mind be in you. What type of mind? Christ Jesus came to save the world. He came, he was concerned and love for the world. And he said, and I'm leaving you here to be concerned for the world, to not be vainglorious, to not promote yourself, to not say it's all about me, it's all about my I need, I won't, do for me, bring to me, give to me. So he said, Jesus had this mind. You have that mind. You follow him. You're concerned about other people. You know, if you're ever in a really big hurry, then somebody stops and they really need you. And they really don't need your input or your answer. I've been at this for decades, and most usually they need you to say, okay. And then if you say, well, it's good talking to you, they're perfectly satisfied because they didn't come for an answer, they came for an ear. I'd rather give them an answer than an ear, than to just listen. But see, if it's about you, it's what can I do for you? How do you need you? Oh, you need me to listen, okay. There's a lady that she doesn't live here anymore, but she still calls me periodically. One day I was not there, and Suzanne was working, and Suzanne answered her. When I came in, she said, I want a raise. I said, why? She said, guess who called? Well, she just wants to tell me what bad things have happened, how things have gone wrong, and how this one in her apartment building isn't doing her right. And I'm telling you, you're not going to bury me in smut and mud. I'm going to rise up, and I'm going to change the subject. And Suzanne listened very graciously. We're good listeners, but we do have answers. See, you may be a good listener, but you have the answer. You have an answer. You have an answer for them. Well, she calls every now and then. When the phone rings and it says, who's on the phone? And when it does, I say, don't answer that. I have to think about it. I think, okay, I'm going to talk to her. I'm going to listen 30 minutes. I am going to listen. I have to get built up in spirit before I can talk to her, because she is not going to be brief. She does not want me to say anything. She wants me to listen and to agree with all the terrible things that people have done to her. That was terrible they did that to you. That was so awful. Well, and I can't agree with most of what she said, so I have to get ready. But says, as a Christian, we are to be thoughtful and consider others better than ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about what I need. It's about what I can do for you. And if listening is what I can do for you, that's what I do. And then it goes on to talk about Jesus and said, let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind that thinks about others. Let his mind, he came to die. He came to pay for your sins. He came as the anointed Messiah. He said, now you function as somebody's answer who can bring them the answer from the scripture, see? And then it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's a strange verse. Being in the form of God, he said he was truly God, he was like God in every way, but thought it not robbery. In other words, he wasn't stealing anything from God by claiming to be who he was. But he laid all that aside, all the power and all the glory, in order to function as a man, in order to rescue you. Amen. He became a man to rescue men. And he said, we are to have his mind, know that he's equal with God, but said he thought it not robbery. One translation said he did not cling to his prerogatives as God. And one says he laid aside his mighty power and glory. He laid aside his power in order to function under the auspices of God. Now look at Book of John. Let me show you something. He said he became obedient unto death, even the death. He came obedient to God. And John 1 tells us how Jesus functioned. He laid aside his mighty power. He was God, but he didn't function as God. He functioned as man who was God, and not as God who became man, but he was indeed both. Now, in John chapter 4, the disciples questioned him. They went to get the lunch, and he was by the well and spoke to the woman at the well, and then he didn't want any lunch. It's more like Wayne than me. He didn't need any lunch. And he said, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do, in other words, he's fully submitted to his Father to do what his Father sent him to do, to die on the cross, to rescue us from sin, to rescue us from sickness. Sickness and is a... Hand me a marker, please, please, sir. There's sin, which brought spiritual death, which brought physical death, and physical death's best friend and accompaniment is disease. And it all functions together. Thank you. These things are tighter than Dick's hat band. Y'all know about Dick's hat band? Yeah? Some of you aren't read up on the important trivias of life like Dick's hat band. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin brought spiritual death, which is separation from God. Spiritual death brought physical death. And physical death is always accompanied by sickness and disease. And when God came to Adam, he said, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Disease caused, was a part of all this. That's why when he died on the cross, he also died for disease. He died to heal, because sin and disease came together, and they go out together. They leave together. Today, they leave together. Now, he said, my meat is to do the will of God. In other words, Philippians 2, he said he had laid aside his Godhead. He was God, but he's not going to function as God. He's going to lay aside the power of God in order to function as a man, in order to hear from his Father, in order to do exactly what his Father wanted him to do. He said, I'm going to do the will of God. And then if you go over to chapter 5, verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Why could he do nothing of himself or of his own origin? Why could he not do? Because he laid aside, Philippians 2, his power and glory. He laid aside the power and the glory, the magnificence he had as God, in order to come to function as man, in order to die for man and raise men who would believe and declare his lordship, who would raise him from spiritual death, give them eternal life, which is the life and nature of God, which is righteousness. Righteousness is the nature of God. And him who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God. Righteousness is the nature of God that came to me when I declared his lordship over my life. It's what Jesus did for me that he brought to me. It came from the Father through the Son. Now, it says, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself or by himself of his own origin. In other words, he didn't decide, I think I'll just heal this man. He's sitting at the pool of Bethesda and he said he couldn't be healed, but I believe I'll heal him. He's not deciding. He's yielded to the Father. He's yielded to the Father. He's fully yielded to the Father. He said, I can of my own self, of my own origin. In other words, I'm not doing this. This wasn't my idea. He's listening to God. And then it says, what he sees the Father do. Now, that's what he's doing. He's watching the Father and whatever the Father dictates. So whose idea was it to heal the man who had no faith at all at the well, at the pool of Bethesda? It was God's idea. He's fully yielded to God. He's fully yielded to God. Now, that is the key to our success, to come into the kingdom, declare his lordship, and be yielded, be fully yielded. And then he said, what things soever the Father doeth, that also the Son doeth. So he's listening to God. He's declaring the word that God's given. He's doing the deeds that God ordained him to do. And you have that same thing in verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. The reason he couldn't do it is because he laid aside his power and glory. We had that in Philippians 2. Because he no longer functioned as he functioned as God the Word. He now functions as God the Son who laid aside his power. Now we know that because when he was baptized in the River Jordan, remember the Holy Ghost came upon him and anointed him. And when he went into his Nazareth to preach, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me. Now he wouldn't have had the Spirit come upon him if he hadn't laid aside his mighty power and glory. He wouldn't have needed that. You see that? He wouldn't have needed that, but he needed that because he came to stand for man, to rescue man as God, and to bring man the option to declaring his lordship and being born again and having eternal life. That's why he came. And he's going to do that by full cooperation with the Father. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked with a team that had an uncooperative member. Were y'all part of that? It's very interesting. I try to be very cooperative. I try to do things I can't really do because they ask me to do it. I do say, you sure this is what you want me to do? I'm a teacher. I'm not a beautician. I'm not a florist. I can set a table. I graduated from home ec with an A. I do know how to set the table, which nobody does anymore but me. Do y'all set the table with the... Shame on you. Shame on you. The knife and the spoon on the right and the fork on the left, you set the table. Does anybody do that?
Yeah.
Well, I'm cooperative, but I have very limited knowledge. But I know him who has the knowledge. I know him who died for me. I know him who set me free. And I can walk in his freedom, but his freedom comes by my faith in what he has done. I'm not waiting him to do something. When he went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, it was done. Now, there's a strange thing. On the cross, he said, it is finished. And everybody said, it was finished, it was finished. But it wasn't finished. That's not what he meant. He meant his walk on earth was finished. It was finished. He had done on earth what the Father, he had followed the Father. He had said what the Father wanted him to say. He had done the deeds the Father ordained. He had followed the Father explicitly and done the will of the Father. And his walk on earth is finished. And now in... look at chapter 6. There's another verse. Verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that's basically what Paul said in Philippians. I came down to do my own will. He came down to consider what the Father wanted him to do to meet the needs of the people. He came not down to promote himself, but he came down to do everything for me that I could not do for myself. So that my debt is completely paid. And when he was raised up and was risen, he's now the risen, we say, believe in Jesus in your heart. As true as that is, you also have to declare his lordship. He's to be Lord and Master, supreme in authority over your life. That's the only way we're going to walk successfully and get all the benefits. You know, Wayne and I's name are both on all our accounts. And, I can sign, he can sign, it won't make any difference who signs. But If Jesus doesn't sign and you don't sign his name, you're in trouble. Because you're working under his power, under his authority, you're walking in what he did for you, in the great healing and the great forgiveness and remission that he bought for you. The word is remit is to cancel. It's only used of that one time on the cross. After that, your sins were forgiven. At the cross, they were blotted out. In other words, there's no record of, I accepted Christ when I was 9 years old. There's no record of anything I did ugly before then. And I tried not to be ugly because my mama, we had a peach tree at the back door. Did y'all have a peach tree? We did. It never had any peaches, and I could explain that to you, but you could probably guess that it had other assignments. Now look, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. I came down from him not doing my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He was in perfect obedience to the Father. Now if you look at chapter 16, he repeated this over and over again. Why do you suppose he kept repeating this? Kept telling them. Verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, that's 7:16, but him that sent me. Doctrine is your word, it's what you're teaching, it's what you're saying, it's what you're promoting, it's what you believe in. He said, well, it's not my word. He's representing the Father. He's saying exactly what the Father wanted him to say, to do exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And he said more than once, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So he's fully submitted to the Father. He laid aside his power, which is very important, to submit to the Father. And then when John baptized him, the power of God came upon him, and now he has the power. Now, see, that's important to you because you have the power. You got it the same way he did. You have the power. You can't say, I can't. You might say, I won't. Have you ever been there? Most of us have. Now look at chapter 12. Verse 49. I've not spoken of myself. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the Father and the assignment that the Father gave him. The Father which sent me, he gave me, and the fact that the Father sent him is in the Gospel of John many, many times. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. In other words, the Father told me what to do. He told me what to say. That's what I'm doing. That is the road for your success, by the way, you know, that you know what you're supposed to say and what you're supposed to do. I know one lady, I have two ladies that love to call us. And I think it's because maybe I shouldn't be such a good listener. Anyway, this lady is burying me in her latest dilemma. I mean, it was ugly. It's like I'm going down for the third time. And finally I said, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I always change the subject. That's my big deal. You're not killing me with ugly. I'm not going there. Well, she got uglier and uglier, and the neighbor and the friend and blah, blah, blah. And finally I said, because I'm thinking, she doesn't have a dog. I used to say, how's your dog? But I'm thinking, she doesn't have a dog. I don't know what to say. And then I remembered something that she did very, very well. And I said, hey, tell me about blah, blah, blah that you do so well and you love that and how you're doing with that now. And she said, she's been in this class, but not recently. You just changed the subject on me, didn't you? See, I'm going to walk in love, but you're not going to bury me in smut either. Amen. I'm not going there. And so we don't hear from her as much, which I'm still a good listener, but that doesn't hurt my feelings. Now it says, I know that the commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. That's verse 50. Whatever the Father says is what I'm saying. Whatever the Father says is what I'm saying. So I'm in such submission to the Father. And being in submission to the Father opens the door for all the blessings of heaven. Now, when Jesus walked on earth, he's doing the Father's will. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. He's speaking the Father's word. He's doing exactly what the Father told him to do. He is not making this up on his own. He's obedient to the Father. He's hearing from the Father. He's speaking for the Father. And that is the road to success. Now, if you go to Matthew 8 and you see the man that comes to Jesus and say, I know you can heal me. I don't know if you will or not. Okay, this man has an ignorance problem. And what we do in the church, well, she doesn't have enough knowledge, enough faith to be healed, so we suggest you come and learn a lot. That's not what Jesus did. It isn't. He said, well, I will. In two words, he solved the ignorant problem. He said, I will. We have a narrow venue of people that we think should be healed or would be healed or God would heal. We have a very narrow concept. But if you look, Jesus healed this man who didn't know if he would. When Jesus said, well, I will. See, and you can go to the cross and know that he not only will, he did. He did. It's done. It's done. It's finished. Now, if you go down to the centurion, it said the centurion came for his servant. He had great faith. That servant would have been a child. That's the word that's used in the scripture. It probably was one born in his household, one he was very attached to. And he said, my servant is grievously tormented. And so Jesus, well, I'll come and heal him. He said, no, no, no. Just speak the word only. He had great reverence for the word. Well, those are the people we think would be healed. Those are the ones we know that know the word and stand for the word and believe the word and quote the word. Those people will be healed. But what about this poor guy? Jesus healed him. Everything Jesus did was ordered by the Father. He's not making anything up. He's not writing the rules. He's obedient to the Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So the Father ordered that. And he healed the man with great faith, whose servant with great faith. And the man that didn't know if this would work or not, and he healed him. Do you see where we need to tweak our theology just a little bit? Now, what about the woman with the issue of blood? She was very, very persistent. She heard that if you touched his garment, you would be healed, and she crawled through the crowd. And I love that. Persistence. Won't give up. He healed the people that won't give up, won't surrender. They are healed. Jesus died on the cross. By his stripes we were healed. We expect those people that are persistent, that keep standing, keep standing. But what about the little man that came on behalf of his son? And he said, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, Jesus didn't let that bother him. So we would say, well, we'll have to work with him for a while. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, he's not really in faith. He sort of believes. Have you ever been there? Almost believed, tried to believe. You wanted to believe. You wanted to do better. He said, I believe. He healed the man who didn't know if he would. He healed the man that knew the word would work. He healed the one with the issue of blood that was very, very persistent. And he healed Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter died before Jesus got to the house. And you know what Jesus said? Well, forget that. She's dead. No, he said, believe. Just keep believing. Keep believing. Keep believing. Now, he healed the lepers. There were 10 of them. Only one came back to say thank you. He healed those that were not grateful and gracious. That is really my pet peeve. People that don't even say thank you. You know, I'm deep south. I was raised and born in Polk County. And I don't know about you, where you came from, but where we came from, at 304, if you didn't say thank you, Mother's going to stare you down. You are going to be grateful for what's done for you and what's done to you. And when somebody sends me a note, I always send back, unless I just absolutely forget, thank you very much, I appreciate that very much, or how gracious you were, how kind you were. And often I still send a written note. Because, and these lepers, only one of them came back. Jesus healed the ungrateful. They were not grateful. They did not return. They gave him no applause, no thank you. And he healed the man that was confused, that didn't know if he would heal him or not. And he healed the lady that was persistent, the one with the issue. I like that. I like persistent. I like great faith of the centurion. I like the man in John 4, came on behalf of his son. He came almost 17 miles from his town because he heard where Jesus was. And he came and he said, I need you to heal my son. And Jesus said, and he said, I need you to come and heal my son. And he said, he's healed. He just believed what Jesus said. It said he believed the word. Jesus said he's healed. The man walked. You know, 17 miles is a long walk. Now, he was a ruler, so he could have been on a donkey, but 17 miles on a donkey is still, that's a pretty good day. That's like from here to Tampa. When's the last time you walked to Tampa? No. That man just believed. Well, we expect him to be healed. Jesus said he's healed, he's okay, and he headed home. We expect the woman with the issue of blood because she refused to give up. You know, there was a little lady came on behalf of her daughter. I'm talking about every one of these was ordained of heaven. Every one of these was the way God ordained it to be. He did what God told him to do. This was the will of God. This is the way it should have been handled. He didn't rule anybody out. Well, what about the man on the roof? Depended on the faith of his friends. That worked fine. That's why we pray for one another. Please pray for... When you leave here, stare somebody down, and even if you don't know their name, say, Lord, I'm praying for the lady in the, you know, green shirt or whatever. And spend some time praying for people because we must do that in order to make progress. Well, he healed for the man that depended on his friends. He healed the man that didn't know if he would or not. He healed the man whose son died before Jesus got there. He raised him from the dead. He didn't just heal the man with great faith or the lady that was very persistent. And the lady that came on behalf of her daughter, and Jesus said, no, I'm just here for the Jew. Well, no, that's good news. I'm not helping you. And she said, oh, no. I'll take a crumb. She was very persistent. You would expect the persistent to be healed. You would expect the one with great knowledge to be healed. You would expect the one who had faithful friends to be healed. But what about this guy that didn't know if he'd be healed or not? What about the guy at the pool of Bethesda that said he couldn't be healed? He said, well, I can't be healed. There's nobody here to help me. And they asked him, who healed you? When he stood up, he said he didn't know. He didn't have an ounce of faith. He healed the man with no faith. Now, here's the bottom line. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever is a long time. Jesus Christ the same. I'm the Lord thy God, Malachi says. I change not. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. So if he doesn't change, he still helps people who don't have enough knowledge, who are not grateful. See, we're inclined to rule some people out. Aren't we? So when the man said, I don't know if you will do this or not. I know you can, but I don't know if you will. And all Jesus said, two lessons that brought faith. I will. Just two words. I will. Huh. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Every word I speak is what the Father has said to me. Every deed I do, the works that I do, I've seen my Father do. He followed his Father explicitly, and he brought to the world what was fixing to happen on the cross. It was fixing to happen. You know fixing? You from the South where you fix things you're fixing? He brought that to the world. I just want you to see that maybe we've made it too hard. Now, I believe in persistence, and I believe in great faith, and I believe in faithful friends who will help you and pray for you. I believe in all that. But I'm not going to stump my toe and give up if I don't see that in you. I'm going to ask the Lord, how can I help her? How can I help him? What can we do for them? I'm going to continue on. Do you see that? I'm not going to give up because you're so dumb. Because you don't know anything. A lady brought her friend to me who wanted to be born again. She said, I just really don't know what to tell her how to. You know, okay, I'm fine with that. I told her and we let her in a confession talk to her. But how sad that we can go through life that ignorant. See, we need to know, how do I help the man that says he can't be healed? A lady came, I'm sitting on the front row, pastor asked me to do something, and she came sat by me, and I think she just didn't want to wait on pastor, he had a long line. She said, would you pray for me? And she told me what happened, and I said, fine. And I prayed for her, and a minute I quit praying, she said, well, that didn't work. She got up and left. Well, no, she's one of those, we just want to write her off, forget her. Who did Jesus forget? Who did he forget? Who did he eliminate? He found out how to help them. You got that part?